And now, if you will follow along as I read a Psalm of David, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And those last words are a wonderful prayer to begin the time in the Word. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Well, in this beautiful psalm, actually C.S. Lewis considered this to be the greatest poem in the Bible and one of the greatest poems in all the world. In this psalm, in this poem, there are three voices that speak to us. The first is the voice of creation. The second, the voice of God's law, God's word, or we could just say the Bible. And the third voice is the voice of God's servant in response. The psalm begins with the vast majesty of the universe and then ends in the humble reflection of a solitary human heart. And in the process, it reveals to us knowledge or information about God, the world that he's created, about the word that he's given, and about our very selves. Knowledge that's absolutely vital for us to have. Theologians call this kind of knowledge revelation knowledge. And that's a word that's used to indicate what God wants us to know about himself, about the world he's created, about ourselves. And the reason that he wants us to know this, the reason that he provides this knowledge, is because God wants to make us his friends. Did you know that? God wants to make friends with you. Would you like to be God's friend? I'll tell you, there's no better friend to have than God. And so he speaks to us in this way. Now, there's a grandmother named Judy Rogers, and she wrote a song for her grandchildren. I'm rather partial to things like grandparents and grandchildren, and I like the song. It goes like this. Why can't I see God Is he watching me? Is he somewhere out in space? Or is he here with me? I am just a child. Teach me from his word. Then I'll go and tell to all the great things I have heard. Teach me while my heart is tender. Tell me all that I should know, and in the years I will remember, no matter where I go. There are children here today, my friends. I love to sing to my grandchildren. Usually they're silly songs, but this is a serious one. And I understand that I have many young friends that are here today. Well, God wants to make friends with you. And right now, your hearts are tender. Some of us that are older, we have to work to keep our hearts tender. But right now, your heart is tender. And if you will listen to your moms and your dads, especially as they tell you things from the Bible, the Word of God, you will learn wonderful things about God. Because you see, the problem is, God is invisible. Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's who God is. But because he's a spirit, we can't see him. That doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Oh, he does exist. And he's made himself known to us in the creation and through his word. And the fact that he's created each and every one of us with an inner awareness of his reality. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is an inner awareness that we all have. But it also says in the book of Psalms, actually in a couple of places, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I would never be so rude as to label anyone a fool, but God has the right to say something like that. It is a foolish thing to say there is no God. But the converse is also true. It is a wise thing to say that there is a God. And David in this psalm is providing us with some very important information. There are three voices that speak: the voice of God in creation, the voice of God in the Bible, and the voice of God's servant in response to that. So, let's take a little time to look more closely at these three voices. First of all, the voice of God in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. God speaks to us through creation. And what is he saying? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the content of what they're saying, that God is glorious. Now, glory is a word that Christian people throw around all the time. Glory to God. And it's a word that represents a topic that is actually so huge that it's almost impossible. I think it is impossible to get our hands around it. Glory is a huge topic. It's actually the end for which God created the world. It's our reason for being, to glorify God. But it's so vast and it's so broad. And yet this is what creation is screaming out, proclaiming, declaring. When you think of glory, you can think of that dazzling reality of God. He's so brilliant that when his presence filled the temple or the tabernacle, the cloud of glory was so bright and so overwhelming that the priests had to get out of there. But glory itself is a word that means weight or heaviness. Weight, W-E-I-G-H-T. It means that God is so real, so important, so weighty, so heavy, that there's actually nothing more important in the world. And when Moses asked God, God, would you show me your glory? God's response was basically to say, I don't want to wipe you out, but I'll tell you what, I'll pass before you, you'll be able to see my afterglow. And when God passed before Moses, he proclaimed his name. The Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What was God saying there? Well, he was proclaiming his name. And in proclaiming his name, which is the same as his reputation, he was proclaiming his character, his very nature, which is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and compassionate and forgiving. But he has to deal with sin too. So as David is talking about creation proclaiming about the glory of God, this is a big, big topic. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, after just about every day, he made this statement. He created and he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. So the creation is declaring the glory of God and the goodness of God and how actually dependable God is. Creation shouts it. The heavens declare it. These are words. Actually, soundless words that creation is proclaiming. The sun, the moon, and the stars reveal knowledge. There's no place that you can go to avoid this. It goes throughout all the earth. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness of God's great goodness, mercy, and love. What's this voice saying? All the time and everywhere, that God is glorious, God is good, and God is dependable. But there's something else that's implied in all this, and the implication is that God must be reckoned with. He cannot be ignored. He will not be ignored. And so when we reflect on the heavens and the sky above, I mean, during the day, the glorious sun dominates, and in the night sky, all those stars are meant to make us aware that God is glorious, God is great, God is good. And for ancient man like David, he were aware of this all the time, especially the night sky. You know, David was a shepherd, and when he was out with his flocks at night, as he said in another place, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, oh, what is man that you're mindful of him? It made him feel insignificant, because when you go out in the night sky, and now it's not like that for us today though, right? We don't go out in the night sky. We go inside and turn the lights on. Every once in a while though, we'll go camping. Like when I went camping in upstate New York, and one of the two times in my life, I'm sorry to say, I saw the Milky Way. Have you ever seen the Milky Way? You can't go outside tonight and see it. There's too much light pollution around here. You go outside tonight, ah, hey, there's the moon. Okay, I'm used to that. And oh, the Big Dipper, I think. And that's the extent of it. But if you've ever seen the Milky Way, well, here's the way it was for me. I think I was about 10 years old, and I was with my dad, and he was pointing out to me things in the night sky. And I still remember that night because of the effect that it had on me. I felt very small. I felt very insignificant. And to be honest, I felt afraid. I was kind of scared. Because in my childish way, I knew that all this had something to do with God, but I didn't know God. And I didn't know that I didn't know. But God is speaking to us through creation. He says, I'm glorious and I must be reckoned with. And you know, it's true for everybody, not just for children. You probably wouldn't be familiar with the name of Sidney Hook. But Sidney Hook was a brilliant philosopher and intellectual of the 20th century. He was contemporary with and corresponded with Albert Einstein, with John Dewey, Bertrand Russell, other leading intellectuals of the 20th century. And he was, for many years, a professor of philosophy at New York University. He started out in his youth as a communist, but by the time he died, he had so totally changed that President Reagan gave him the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He was kind of like the Charles Krauthammer of his era, if that name means anything to you. But Sidney Hook was a thoroughgoing rationalist, an agnostic when it came to the topic of God. An agnostic is someone that, well, he's more humble than an atheist, but he just doesn't believe that God exists, or if he does, it's impossible to know. After he died, there was a man that edited his writings, and the editor said, quote, even before he was a teenager, Sidney Hook proclaimed himself an agnostic. It was simply irrational, he declared, to believe in the existence of a merciful and powerful God in the face of widespread human suffering. Only the pleadings of his parents that he not embarrass himself in front of relatives and friends convinced Hook to participate in a bar mitzvah ceremony on his 13th birthday. People frequently asked him in his later years what he would say if he discovered after death that God really existed. He answered that he would simply state, God, you never gave me enough evidence. Now, this is a brilliant man. God, you never gave me enough evidence. Well, there was another brilliant Jewish man who said many years before Sidney Hook that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. If you're within the sound of my voice, be on notice, you are without excuse. Because God's creation is the revelation through the soundless shouting of the heavens and the sky, which reaches everyone, everywhere, all the time. So we're without excuse. Now, as David goes through this, the next verses, he brings out a star witness. His name is the sun. He's the most significant feature in the heavens. He's the leading actor in this drama of creation. He dominates the sky during the day. And David uses a couple of similes. That's figures of speech to describe him. First of all, he's personified as a bridegroom. A bridegroom. David says, in them, in the heavens, in the sky, he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. It's poetry. It's supposed to be evocative. It could mean that the bridegroom is leaving his chamber to go and receive his bride, or it could mean that he's leaving his chamber after having already received his bride. Let your imagination wander there. Either way, the sun as a bridegroom is a very happy fellow. He's literally on top of the world. Just reflect for a moment, my married brothers, on your wedding night. And then don't go any further than that. point here is that the son is in control. He is large and in charge. He's happy. And the next simile says virtually the same thing. It's like a strong man emerging to run a race. A race he knows he's going to win. The son's in charge of the heavens. He makes his circuit, starts at one end, goes all the way to the other, and guess what? The next day he does the same thing again and again. He dominates the earth. Nothing escapes his heat. No one can escape the effect of the son. And notice also, the son is here personified, but the son is not deified. God created the Son. The Son is glorious. Amen. But God created the Son. Creation and the Son are not to be deified. And that's a lot that's happening a lot today, by the way. There are some people that think that the earth really should be worshipped. No, the earth should be stewarded. It should be managed carefully for God's glory and for the good of mankind. But the sun and the stars are not to be worshipped, and the sun and the stars are not to be consulted for guidance like astrology. In the idolatrous ancient world, apart from Israel, they all worshiped the sun. But God created the sun, and just like no one can escape the sun's effect, the point here is no one can escape God. No one can escape the God who created the sun, because God can see everything. I remember my mom telling me when I was a very little boy, you know, God can see everything that you do. And my response to her was, can he even see through the roof? And she said, yes, he can. You know what that did to me? It put the fear of God in me. Now, she also told me that mothers have eyes in the back of their heads. Now, that goes in the category of Santa Claus. But the fact that God can see everything, yeah. We have a God who knows. Nothing can be hidden from the one with whom we have to do. All things are open and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we all must give an account. He exists. He's glorious. He's good. But he must be reckoned with. And if this is as far as Revelation takes us, it's just scary. It's not really very helpful. But God knows we need more than this. And so, as far as Revelation goes, there's a second voice. And that second voice is the voice of God in his word, the law. Or the Bible, the Torah. And we hear the words of David, the law of the Lord, it's perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. This is God's special revelation. It's his personal word to his people. And after bringing them out of Egypt, God gave them the law to show them how they could live in a way that pleases him so that they could benefit. When we look at these words, and there are a lot of words here, there are a lot of things that are synonymous, the commandment, the precepts, the judgments, all of them, yeah, they're various shades of meaning, but it's the whole. This is poetry. There's something that's supposed to grab us here. The law is a good thing. It's a great thing. And these expressions sum up how the Lord is good in giving us the knowledge that we need so that we can benefit. It says that the law converts the soul or revives the soul or turns the soul. And just like Greg was talking a little bit earlier about the benefit of Bible reading every day, how he saw his mom doing that, well, that's really an important thing. Because what the law of the Lord, what the Bible does is it revives, it turns, it converts, it reorients us in the right direction so that we can follow God. If we don't read the Bible, we lose our way. We become disoriented. Have you ever played pin the tail on the donkey? They turn you around and around and around, then sort of point you in the right direction, and you fumble your way through, and you pin the tail on the donkey's eyeball. Ooh, that must have hurt the donkey. Well, you know, the Bible is God's way of reorienting our direction so that we can move forward with confidence, knowing His way, knowing His will, because we understand His character. And it's something that is built over time. That's why we need to take heed to the Word of God. It is things. It is, well, the covenant words of God are sure, they're right, they're pure, they're clean, they're desirable, can't go wrong reading them. So they are these things, but the Bible also does things. It revives us, it converts us, it turns us, it makes us wise. It rejoices our hearts. It enlightens our eyes. The Word of God is true, it's righteous, and it's desirable. It's more to be desired than gold. Wait, more than gold? More than much gold? No, more than much fine gold. And it's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. So, the Bible, the words of God, are like money and like honey. And when you think about it, if you got money, and if you got your honey, and there she is right there, I get everything I need. What else do you need besides money and honey? That pretty much sums up, well, that's what the Bible is. But wait, there's more. Call now and we'll double your order. It's like an infomercial. What more is there? Well, by them is your servant warned. In other words, it'll keep you out of trouble. Sometimes I say to friends as I'm leaving them, all right, stay out of trouble. I'm only half joking. We have contrived so many ways of getting ourselves into trouble. But my friends, if you regularly study the Word of God, by these words, your servant is warned. And notice that little phrase there, your servant. It's going to come up again in just a couple of verses. Well, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. David is rhapsodizing about the Torah, about the Bible, about the Word of God and its value. Because one of the wonderful things that it does is it brings us in right relationship with God. And so that's why he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Your servant. I like that. I like that phrase, your servant. It indicates a right relationship. Now, it's certainly true. We're children of God. We're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But we never leave that servant category. Actually, more accurately, slaves, because that's what the word means. We're slaves of God. That's a good thing, because slaves of God are truly free. And if you're not a slave of God, it means you're a slave of sin. So you want to be a slave of God. You want to be a servant of God. And that servant indicates a position, a humble position, a serving position, and it brings us appropriately to the last voice. The voice of God's servant in response. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Please leave those verses up for a while. All right. We have the voice of God in creation, the wonderful Word of God in covenant with us through the Torah, through the law of God. But as wonderful as all this is, this servant status, this relationship, and the effect of these things on God's servant, so very important. Because who is this servant? I hope it's you. I hope it's me. I hope it's friends of God. It's a voice that's humble. It's a voice that's self-reflective. It's a voice that's prayerful. And it's a voice that's very much aware of what can go wrong. Who can discern his errors? Those are mistakes we make without even trying. But there are more serious things, hidden faults. You know what? I don't think anybody knows this about me. Oh, really? God knows. You might think it's hidden, but there's nothing hidden that will not one day be revealed. Boy, there are a lot of people that have found that out in the last few months. It's been all over the news if you've been watching. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Ooh, this is getting more serious. A presumptuous sin is a sin with a high hand, presuming that we can get away with things that are wrong. Oh, keep me back from these, Lord. Let them not have dominion over me, because if you sin regularly with a high hand in a presumptuous way, those sins have a way of then coming back and dominating you. And then you're in bondage. And finally, he says, then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So you notice there's a kind of a progression there from errors to hidden faults to presumptuous sins, dominion, great transgression. But the servant of the Lord, who is keen on listening to creation and listening to the Word of God, can be kept from these things. In the face of God's greatness, the Creator of heaven and earth, and the light of God's perfection and purity as shown in His holy law, how can a man stand before such a God? The effect of it all is to make us so aware of our sinfulness. But when the psalmist says, declare me innocent, that's a plea for justification. And the last words of this psalm are a profession of profound faith in God the Creator and God the Revealer of truth. As the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a humble servant, but it is also a faith profession. Rock and redeemer, two more figures that are profoundly important. The rock is a figure of God as refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Under the shadow of his wings and like a fortress and like a rock, he protects us. In the Psalms, the most dominant figure representing God as king. But the one that comes in a close second is God as refuge. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. God is a rock. He's a refuge. It's a place I go to when I'm scared, when I'm in danger. I repair to God my refuge, God my fortress, God my strong tower, God my rock under the shadow of his wings. We all need a safe place, and we can go to him and he'll protect us. But the other word here in this prayer, you're not just my rock. You're my Redeemer. You're my Redeemer. You're my Savior. You're the one who delivers me from danger. You're the one who delivers me from death. And yes, you are the one who delivers me from sin. Do you notice what's going on here? We started out with the vastness of the universe. We end up with the humble yet confident plea of the servant of God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, my entire life, in other words, be acceptable to you. You are my rock and you are my redeemer. I'm not putting any confidence in myself or in my flesh. I'm trusting totally and entirely in you. As we go into 2018, I believe the proper posture of a servant of God is to recognize that God's glory is what he is most concerned with. And to get in line with that, to glorify him, is to live for him by being his servant, trusting in him as rock and redeemer. If we do this, if we fall in line with God's will, we carry on the mission to draw more people to trust in this God. He is glorified and we are blessed. Because remember, God wants to make friends with you for your good and for his glory.